Be turning to Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 12. We've been working our way through sections of this chapter. We've discovered that the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving us some good information about this new direction that you and I are now in. And that is that whenever God saved you, when He worked His work in your heart and brought you to the point of realizing that you were lost and your desperate need for Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection, and He brought you to that point of believing, that point of surrendering to, that point of abandonment to, of resting in the finished work of Christ, that there was a miracle that took place in your heart at that very moment. And that is that God saved you, He redeemed you, He forgave your sins, and gave to you the gift of righteousness, and He made you a brand new creature in Christ. And when God saved you, you became a new creature in Christ, and that means not only that you have a new destination, that is that you're on your way to heaven instead of on your way to hell, but also it means that you got a new direction in life. And that is, instead of walking in the old paths, instead of walking in the old direction, now God's given you a new path to walk, a new direction to go in. And when God saves somebody, He turns them around. The idea of repentance is that turning that God does on the inside of us when He brings us to the point of conversion, that point of turning from sin and turning to Christ and experiencing the new life that is found in Him. And those who have new life in Christ ought to walk in newness of life, according to the book of Romans. And so we find here that the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 12, his focus seems to be on that new direction that you and I are going in. This course that God has placed us on, he kind of uses the idea of a runner in a race as sort of the background and the illustration that he uses here to describe the new direction that you and I are going in now that we've received Christ and now that we belong to Him. And we've worked our way through the first 11 verses, and we discovered there that new course that God has placed us on, the course that is before us, is a direction of pursuing the will of God. It is a direction of obeying the Word of God. Before we got saved, you and I were not in the center of the will of God. We weren't pursuing the will of God. We were running from God. Before we got saved, we were not obeying the Word of God. And even when we tried to, we still were not. And our righteousness was like filthy rags. But now we're going in a brand new direction of pursuing the will of God and a direction of obeying the Word of God. Not perfectly. I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about direction. The direction of our life is now to pursue the will of God and obey the Word of God. And God has placed a cloud around us, a cloud of witnesses and Old Testament saints that He wrote about in chapter number 11 that also went down this same road that we're going down, this new direction, this direction of living by faith and not by sight. And the Bible records for us the great ways that God used those who were willing to live by faith and operate by faith. So there is this course before us, and there's this cloud around us. There are these confinements that are upon us, these things that are holding us back, the sin that besets us in verse number 1, these weights that we need to lay aside that he writes about. And I mentioned some particular things in the services last Sunday that I believe are confinements that kind of hold us back that we need to lay aside and deal with in our life. There's this challenge that is for us. And that is the challenge of finding out what it is, the race that God has set before us. We know what kind of race that He set before Noah that was built an ark. But what is the race that God has set before us? What is His will for my life? Our challenge is to find out what the will of God is for our life and then to run the race that is set before us, that is to do what it is that God has called us to do and what it is that God has equipped us to do and what it is that God has gifted us to do and what God has commissioned us to do and to get at it. That's our challenge. What is the race set before me? And the challenge is once I know what it is, to get at it, to get up and to go to run. And you and I are going to have some continuance, that is some patience. If we're going to run this race, we've got to do it with patience because you and I are going to have to endure some things. And we're going to have to continue on and work through some difficult things and some bad times, and it's not going to be easy. But we can make it because there is the Christ above us. That is, we can look to Jesus, verse number 2, the author and the finisher of our faith. I tell you, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame of the cross, and He endured the contradiction of sinners, ladies and gentlemen, and He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When you get your eyes on Him, the Christ above us, and you get to thinking about His endurance and you get to focusing on who He is, and you get to coming to Him at the throne of grace and finding the grace to help in your time of need, then you can continue to move on. There's the Christ above us. We discovered Wednesday night the chastisement that is upon us. We discovered in verses 4 through 11 that even the suffering and the struggles and the difficult things that we go through, that God, our Father, uses those in our lives like a father uses discipline in the life of His child to grow us and to mature us and to help us. That is, God is our Father. And listen, everybody who is saved, no matter who they are, everybody who is saved, every child of His receives chastisement or they don't belong to Him. God uses difficulty to discipline us and grow us. So God even uses the struggles that we go through to help us. And then we began in verse number 12 in the service this morning, looking at a section that I've simply referred to as His conclusion to us. You get to the word wherefore in verse number 12, and you automatically know when you see the word wherefore that the writer is about to give us some concluding remarks that is based on what it is that He has revealed to us already. That is what it is that He's written to us already right here in chapter number 12. There are some concluding remarks. That is, He begins to apply what He has been teaching to these readers. He begins to apply it to them personally in their personal lives. This conclusion that He writes beginning in verse number 12 is a conclusion that includes what I called this morning the lift to perform. And that is, according to verse number 12, the Bible says there that we need to be performing a lift. We need to be doing some lifting up. And what we need to lift up are those hanging hands and those feeble knees. And that is, that He's writing to these readers, those who are discouraged. And maybe they become disillusioned. Discouragement usually leads to disillusionment. We get to look at the wrong things. And listen, that can lead to doubt. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves diverted off the race or off the track that God has put us on. And listen, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself living a defeated life. And that is, you're just not serving God like God wants you to. You're not in the center of His will. And listen to me now. A person who is not living in the center of the will of God for their life is living a defeated life. It makes no difference how large their income is. It makes no difference how many friends they have on Facebook. It doesn't make any difference how popular they might be, how much pleasure they're experiencing in life. If you're not in the center of the will of God and serving God in the center of His will, then you're living a defeated life. And we'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, how defeated that kind of a life is at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. That is, it's easy to get in that ditch, is it not? And so here's what the writer's telling us, and that is, in light of all that we've seen, that is, in light of all that He's written to us here, we need to lift up those hands that are hanging down and those feeble knees, those weak knees. And it's a picture of a runner that's discouraged and exhausted and about ready to give up and quit. And any time that I preach, I recognize the fact that there may be some in the audience that is listening to me, no matter what size the crowd is, that are on the verge of saying, I quit. I'm going to give up and I am going to quit. They're discouraged and they're disillusioned. They've got their eyes on the wrong things and they're doubting and whether or not it's worth it to live for God and make the sacrifices that we make to live a life that is sold out to God. And they've gotten diverted off track a little bit and they're about ready to go into a life of defeat, of not serving God and not living for God. And ladies and gentlemen, the message to us, the conclusion is, in light of all that's been written, in light of all that we've seen, why don't you go ahead and lift up those hanging hands? And why don't you go ahead and pick up those knees? Amen. Lift those weary knees up and get to moving. Get marching. Hey, get to running and get those arms moving like a runner on the racetrack. Why don't you get up and get going? And I spent a little bit of time this morning explaining that verse and how it applies to our life. So when you get to this conclusion in verse 12, you'll see the lift to perform. But I want you to notice with me beginning in verse number 13 what we're simply going to refer to as the lane to make. He tells us in verse number 13, and make straight paths or straight lanes for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice with me here in verses 13 and 14 that the author encourages these believers to make straight paths or straight lanes for their feet. You might have noticed that we've kind of, the illustrations that he uses here sort of moves down the human body. And that is, that first of all, in verse number 12, he talks about these hands that are hanging. And then he moves down to the knees that are feeble. And now he's all the way down to the feet. Amen. And he's just moving down our body and using the illustration of the runner and the body of a runner to help us understand and to help us understand how to apply what it is he's been writing here in chapter number 12. And that is, one of the things we need to do is we need to make straight paths or straight lanes for our feet to run on. Straight lanes for our feet, that is, for our feet to run on. Listen, if you're serious about running, it's important where you're running. It's important where you're running. And that is, if you're serious about it, you need to be running, you need to be training in a place that's a straight path, the right kind of path that you're going to be able to run effectively. Now, this reminds me of what we read in Isaiah 35. You might remember the verse 12 is a quotation from Isaiah 35 and verse number 3. And when I read that passage to you this morning, and in that passage in Isaiah 35, the Bible talks about the way, that is the road, the highway that we are on. And you might remember there's a little phrase in there that talks about walking on the highway of holiness. That is, God's people, those who are redeemed, are in a brand new path. In Isaiah's day, there were those who were real believers. There were a few of them. They were not many, but there were a few who were discouraged and no doubt despondent because of the wickedness and the corruption that was in the land of Israel, because of the oppression of the enemies all around them. And he writes to them and he tells them to lift up their hands and their feeble and strengthen their feeble knees. And the reason why is because the king was coming and he's going to establish his kingdom, and you and I are on that way, that is on that path, on the way, the pathway, the highway of holiness that leads into the eternal kingdom. What words of encouragement. Make straight paths, that is, make straight lanes for your feet. This little phrase reminds me a little bit also of a man named John the Baptist. Some of you might remember him. And when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness of Judea prior to the beginning of the ministry of our Lord, he came preaching repentance to the people of Judea. I want you to listen to me how Matthew records the ministry of John the Baptist. He says in Matthew 3, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And here's what he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he said this, "This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." That's right. Isaiah prophesied about this one. And here's what Isaiah prophesied. He said this, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Yeah, that's what John the Baptist, that's what his ministry was about. John the Baptist was the forerunner of a king, wasn't he? That is, the forerunner of Christ. And that terminology just reminds us that in those days, whenever a king was traveling throughout his kingdom or in a certain area of his kingdom, there would be a forerunner that would go in front of him. And the purpose of that forerunner was to prepare the way, that is, to prepare the lanes for the king. And to prepare the people for the king as well. And so he would go before, and they would build roads for the king to travel on. If there weren't good roads or good lanes, they would build them. If there were crooked, windy roads through the hills and in places that were difficult traveling, they would straighten out those curves and they would straighten those roads out, and they would make them fit for a king to travel on. They would prepare the people that in the villages and the towns that the king is going to be coming. We got to get these roads ready. We got to prepare the way for the king. John the Baptist, therefore, was kind of like that. He was a forerunner to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he came to prepare the way for the king, that is, for King Jesus to begin his ministry. And he came to prepare the people, that is, through the preaching of repentance. By preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you need to repent. But that preaching, he was preparing the people for the coming of the king, and he introduced Christ to the world as indeed the promised Messiah. John the Baptist made a straight path, so that the people could recognize Christ when he came and follow him. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, like John the Baptist, you and I also, the Bible says here, need to make a straight path or a straight lane for our feet to travel on, listen, so that we can follow Christ. We need a straight path to be able to follow him. That's what we need. Notice with me here, the Bible highlights for us when we think about this lane or path that you and I are dealing with here. Notice the design of the lane. The Bible tells us here it's designed as a straight path or a straight lane. Making a straight path or a straight lane may reflect on the image of that runner in the race who stays on the right lane. Make a straight lane for your feet. That is the lane that is, it is a lane designed for the race. It's the picture of a runner who is on the right lane. Listen, you don't want to get off the track. Now, I know that in our days with the kind of tracks that we have for people to run in, but if you are running in a marathon, that is, maybe you're running in the marathon through the city of Louisville, you want to stay on the right path. And the reason why you want to stay on the right path is because of the fact that it's designed for the race. And that is, they've got other roads blocked off, and they've got it designed for you to run in that direction. If you get diverted and get off the right path, off the straight path, off the path that is designed for the race, you may find yourself in a precarious situation. You may find yourself in the middle of flowing traffic, and here you are trying to run with the cars. You're not going to be able to keep up with them. Amen. You find yourself in Interstate 65, and you're not going to be able to stay in the race if you get out there. The idea here is that you and I need to stay on the right, on the straight, the designed lane. The lane that is designed, the path that is right for the running. That's the idea here. The right lane, you say, well, what is that? I mean, what is he illustrating with this illustration? The right lane, ladies and gentlemen, is the will of God for our lives. It is the will of God for our lives. The will of God that's revealed in the Scriptures. The will of God that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. The will of God that God reveals through the ministry of the saints. The will of God that He has for our life. You and I need to pursue the will of God. And by doing that, listen, by pursuing the will of God for our lives, we are making a lane, a straight lane. You say, well, how are we making a lane? Well, listen to me now. When you pursue the will of God, you are making a lane or a path that others behind you will be able to follow on. You're actually creating a lane for them to follow on. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, listen, when Noah built that ark, he was making a lane. That is, he obeyed the will of God. And as he obeyed the will of God, he was making a lane for him and his entire family to be saved from the judgment of God and anybody else who would believe and get on that ark. He made a lane for the world to be saved from the judgment of God, for humanity to be preserved, for, listen, the animals to be preserved on that ark. He made a lane. Abraham made a lane when he left Ur of the Chaldees. All he knew was is that God spoke to him and he said, I want you to get up, Abraham, and leave home. I'll tell you when you get there. But I want to tell you, when he got there, God showed him a land. He didn't give it to him yet, but he showed him the land. Everywhere you step your foot, this is going to be your land. And do you know that he wasn't just obeying the will of God for his life, but he was making a lane, wasn't he, for his children and his grandchildren and his descendants that God said are going to be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky. He made a lane, ladies and gentlemen, that is still present today. When you see the nation of Israel, you'll see a lane that was made by a man named Abraham. It began with him. It began with his promises, and it continued with his descendants. They're still on that lane. Hey, one of these days, Moses made a lane. Remember him when he went down into Egypt, and he said, I want you to let my people go. All he knew was is that burning bush out there wasn't being consumed, and he got out there near it, and God spoke to him and said, you better take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And he got his shoes off and got close enough to hear God, and God said, I want you to go and deliver my people out of that bondage. And that's all he knew. God said, I want you to go. And listen, after some hesitation, and you would be too, and after some hesitation and some motivation, and God finally got him in a place where he surrendered to the will of God for his life. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, he went down there and did what God said, and God manifested his presence in the plagues that he sent, and God manifested his presence in delivering them out of Egypt. He was making a lane for hundreds of thousands of people to follow on by obeying the will of God. Joshua made a lane When he crossed the Jordan River, God said, I want you to go across the Jordan River, but it's high, you know, it's at flood stage, and there's a lot of water going down that river. And he said, I want you to sanctify the people and set them apart. And then I want you to tell those who are bearing the ark to go ahead and step out. And ladies and gentlemen, about the time they stepped into the water, there wasn't any. Yeah, God divided the waters of the Jordan River. God said, I want you to go around the city of Jericho, Joshua. Just tell them to march around it every day. On the seventh day, just march around about seven times and blow your trumpets and just watch what happens. All he knew was what the will of God was, and he just did the will of God. But all the while, he was making a lane, wasn't he? And there were people following him, and they also were able to go into the land and take the land that God promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Do you know Samuel made a lane? Remember Samuel in the Old Testament? He made a lane. One day he went down there to the house of Jesse. You know what God said? I want you to go down there and I want you to anoint a new king. God rejected Saul. Saul has disobeyed God. He's been rejected. God's going to remove his Holy Spirit from him. And I want you to go down there, the house of Jesse. I've chosen a king. And all he knew was is that he had to go down there and find that king. And so he went down to the house of Jesse. And here he is bringing all these tall, young men before him. And little old David's out there. And there's no way he's the one. I mean, everybody knows it's not going to be David. David just doesn't, he's not the kingly type. And so we're going to leave him out there. They're taking care of the stock, and we'll get the other boys up here. And he parades them, and God said to Samuel, no, that's not the one. And so he brings another big tall boy in front of him, and God says to Samuel, no, he's not the one. He goes through all the sons, and he says, listen, that's about it. That is, Jesse says, and Samuel says, well, God said, it's one of your sons. It's none of these. You must have another one somewhere, because listen, God doesn't lie. Amen. And he said, well, there is that youngest one out there tending those sheep. Remember, out there, we kind of left him out there, and all of a sudden Samuel's heart begins to flutter on the inside. Now I'm ad-libbing a little bit. All of a sudden the Holy Ghost of God begins to rise up on the inside of him, says, get that boy. And he brings him before him, and ladies and gentlemen, he's the very one. The Spirit of God said he's the one. He anointed him with the anointing oil. The Spirit of God came upon him and was upon him in a supernatural way. And listen, by doing that, all he knew was just to do what God said to do. He didn't have to understand all of what's going to happen down the road. Just obey the will of God today, and by doing that he made a lane. And listen, David was anointed. He became king much later on. But I tell you that king received a promise and a covenant about an eternal king that would come from his family, one of his descendants. And before long, in Bethlehem, down there in the house of David, there was one born one night in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus, and the rest of the story you know. What a lane. What a lane. Now listen, you can make a lane. You. By following the will of God. By doing the will of God. Whatever God's will is for you, do it. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid of what might happen. Just do the will of God. And let God use that to make a lane. A straight path, a right path. It's the right thing to do. The will of God is always the right thing to do. Even if you don't understand it completely, even if you don't really know how everybody's going to react to it, just obey the will of God. And you can create a lane. God has a lane designed for you. Every one of you that are here tonight that are saved. You ought to get on that lane. Stay on it. Stay on it. And you're leaving behind you a lane for other people to travel on. Just trying to get you to see the design of the lane. It's a straight lane. It's the right lane. It's the one designed for the race, for you, to live out your life in the center of the will of God. There's the design of the lane. I notice here also in verse 13, the disabled on the lane. Did you notice in verse number 13, the Bible says to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, that is those who are disabled and crippled, those who've twisted their ankles or broke their legs, lest they be turned out of the way. But rather, the Bible says here, but let it rather be healed. A straight path or a straight lane is a lane that a lame person can travel on until they're healed or they're better. It's what I would call a lane for the lame. Almost entitled the message just that. A lane for the lame. You see, a path or a lane that is not straight. Think about it now. A lane that is not straight but is full of curves and hills. Those who are lame aren't going to be able to continue on that lane. They're going to have to just stop. They're not going to be able to continue on. Have you ever decided to take a walk down some pathway or some lane somewhere? And about the time that you got down there a little ways, you wish you could turn around and go back? And because it just gets a little bit too much. And some of you that are young and strong, you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. But for some of you that went on the women's retreat, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? A few of you do. Yeah. Well, here the Bible is talking about those who've gotten on this lane. That is, if it's not a straight lane. That is, if it's a lane that's curvy and hilly and not a straight lane, those who are lame, they're just going to have to sit off to the side. They're not going to be able to travel on that lane. They're not going to be able to follow. And so he's telling us here that if you make a straight lane, it'll be a lane that will be available to the lame. It'll be a lane where those who have been hurt can find healing. That's right, it'll be a lane where those who have been hurt can find healing. That is, let him rather be healed. That is, instead of being turned out of the way, instead of having to get off the lane, they can actually stay on the lane and find healing. It's the picture maybe of somebody who's been on this lane, but they've gotten hurt. Maybe they twisted their ankle, or maybe they fell and broke a bone or something like that, and they splintered it up. And listen, if that lane now, if it's very hilly, if there's very many obstacles, if there's things in the way, they're not going to be able to go on any further. That's as far as they can go. They're going to have to go out of the way. They're going to have to get off the lane. But I tell you that if it's a straight lane, they'll be able to stay on the lane, and they'll be able to experience healing as they travel down that lane. The point, ladies and gentlemen, here is this. If you and I will follow the will of God and obey the word of God, other people will be helped. That this lane that we're creating is a lane even for those who are lame. Did you know that those who are discouraged can travel down that lane? And boy, they can find some help. Did you know that those who are disillusioned can travel down that lane and be able to get their focus back right again? Did you know that there are those maybe who've been doubting, they can get over their doubts, and those who've been diverted can get back on track, and those who are defeated, they can find the help that they need to get out of that ditch of defeat that they're living in? If you and I will make a straight lane, if we'll obey the will of God for our life, if we'll follow the word of God for our life, if we'll do that, it'll be a lane for the lame. There are a lot of hurting people that need a lane like that. That's right. Paul's a good example of that. Paul's obedience to the will of God helped so many people. Just by obeying the will of God helped so many people. As a matter of fact, here we are over 2,000 years later, and Paul's obedience to the will of God for his life is still helping us, isn't it? We got his letters right here in front of us. And because of his obedience to the will of God, you and I have the encouragement that comes from the book, that is, from the word of God, from the letters that he wrote. And I tell you, if we'll just get on the right lane and in the center of the will of God, you can help others. That's why the Bible says what it does back in chapter number 3 of this book. Notice what it says in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But notice the next verse. But exhort one another. That's right, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's talking about God's people that are helping each other and encouraging each other so that we don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin like the Israelites in the Old Testament did that I referred to in the service this morning. They got messed up back there in the wilderness, remember? Remember how they rejected the will of God? And as a result, were diverted out into the wilderness, and there they lived a defeated life until they were all dead. He said, you better be very careful that that doesn't happen to you. That you don't get, diverted from the will of God and live a defeated life. Pay attention so it doesn't happen to you. And one of the ways that we can make sure it doesn't happen is by encouraging each other. by God's people helping each other. When you find somebody that is lame, we're not talking here in physical terms, but using that as an illustration of somebody, a child of God, maybe who has been injured and hurt spiritually or emotionally or relationally, and they've gotten off track a little bit, I tell you, God's people can help them get on the right track if we'll create these straight lanes. It's a lane for the lame. In chapter number 10, we see this idea again of God's people helping each other, encouraging one another. Listen to chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another. Let's focus on each other. And here's the purpose for doing that, not to gossip about each other, not to criticize each other, but to provoke unto love and to good works. That is, to encourage each other, to push each other forward. That is, to help them keep going. Have you ever seen somebody who was injured in a race, and maybe they got back up and they're limping, but they're still in the race, and everybody on the sidelines is clapping for them? Go. I mean, listen, they're not going to win, but they're determined to cross that finish line and at least finish the race. By the time they get there, they might be crawling, but at least they're, and everybody's applauding and trying to encourage them and say, go on, go, don't stop, keep on going. That's what this verse means. When God's people get together, that is, we ought to consider one another and we ought to push each other on to provoke and to love and to good works. That's the reason why the next verse says, tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, pushing each other forward. And by the way, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The reason why it's so important for God's people to get together and to get together more often and more often. Listen, churches that get together less often and less often are going in the wrong way. The Bible says we need to get together more and more and more as the evil day approaches, for the purpose of cheering each other on, encouraging each other, provoking unto love and to good works. And that is so that those who are a little bit lame, those who've been hurt, those that are struggling spiritually will be encouraged to get back on track and to walk with God and be everything God wants them to be. You see, when you and I get on the right lane, get in the center of the will of God, other people who are struggling will be helped. For example, those who are lost, they'll be able to hear the gospel if you and I are doing the will of God. And I'll tell you that those who are babes in Christ, they'll have the opportunity to grow. They need to grow. They're like the lame on the path, those who need to grow. If you and I are getting the will of God, then other babes in Christ are going to be able to grow. Those who are weak will be strengthened. I'll tell you that those who are weary will be encouraged. Those who are wayward might even be rescued. If you and I just get on the straight path, on the race that God has set before us, and just do the will of God. Some of you got children that need to follow in the right path. That's a path that you got to create and make by getting in the center of the will of God for your life. Or maybe there's some grandchildren in the picture. Amen. You say, Pastor, I want them to see the power of God. Then why don't they see it in you? Why don't you and I create that path? Make that path by having the power of God on our lives. That's the point. That's the race that we need to run. That's the direction, the new direction that God is calling us to. So we're looking here about this lane that we need to make. And we've talked about the design of the lane. It's a straight path, a straight lane. And we've talked about the disabled on the lane. It ought to be a lane where the lame can travel and find healing and direction for their lives. And so let's notice, thirdly, the direction of the lane. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, there follow. The idea of following there is the idea of pursuing after. The idea is this, is that you and I, as we go down this lane, this new direction God's leading us in, this lane is going in a certain direction. That is, there's a goal at the end of it. That is, if you ever get in a race, you know that if you'll get on the right path and stay on it, there's going to be a finish line at the end, isn't there? Now, if you get off the wrong path, then it's hard to tell where you might end up. But if you get on the right path in the center of the will of God, I tell you there is a finish line at the end. There's the destination, a direction that that lane is going. And you say, Pastor, where's it going? Well, I'm going to tell you that it's headed in the direction of harmony. Did you notice here the Bible says in verse 14, follow, pursue peace with all men. That is, if you get in the center of the will of God, one of the things that distinguishes those who are making straight paths or walking in the center of the will of God for their life is that they are pursuing, they are following after peace with all men. That's the direction we're going in. It is a direction of harmony or peace with all men. And we find that the Bible confirms that for us, by the way. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Listen to what he writes. 1 Peter 3:10, Peter writes, "For he that will love life and see good days, then here's what he needs to do. First of all, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile." You want to enjoy life? You want to enjoy this path you're on? You want to have a good time in this new direction that you're living in? Then you got to control your tongue. And then in verse number 11, he says, "Let him eschew evil and do good." And then it says, "Let him seek peace and ensue it." The idea seems to be that, as Peter seems to be telling us here, is that when you're following Christ, the direction that he's leading us in is the direction in the pursuit of peace. And the idea, of course, here is the idea of peace with all men. When Paul was writing to the Colossians in Colossians 3:15, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Rule in your hearts. And the idea there of ruling is let it dominate your inner man. The peace of God dominates you on the inner side, on the inside. Now, this idea of peace or living in harmony, it begins with salvation. Nobody has peace. The soul is never really at peace until there's real salvation. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:1 that we have peace with God, right? We're those who've been justified by faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who've been made right with God in Christ, they are the ones that have the peace of God. And this peace that we have, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, this peace that we have in Christ, the Bible says He is our peace in Ephesians 2, around verse 14, He, Christ, is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that is between Jew and Gentile, to make in Himself, in Christ, one body, two into one body. And so the peace that God gives us when He saves us is not only peace with God, but, ladies and gentlemen, it is also a relationship of harmony with other people. That is, we become one body. That is, when God saved you, He placed you at the moment of your conversion into the body of Christ. That is, in that body there are other believers that you are now in harmony with. And the reason why you're in harmony with them is because you now have the same Father, and you're indwelt with the same Spirit. You're filled with the same love, and you love the same Lord. And that is, you're in harmony because you're in the body of Christ. Before you get saved, you always feel like you're kind of on the outside looking in. But when God saves you, you're right on the inside, and you're right in line in harmony with the body of Christ and with the people of God because of your connection to Christ. So this peace that he's talking about here, it begins with salvation, doesn't it? It sure does. But I tell you that after we're saved, that you and I ought to be pursuing after that peace. It not only is received, that is, whenever you and I get saved, but it ought to be from the moment of our conversion, now the pursuit of our life. Now that I've been set on this new path, you might see a sign. That is, when you get on this new road, on this new path that God puts you on, there may be a sign above the path that says the pathway of peace. That's what it is. And now we're pursuing and living out a life that is characterized by peace. Do you know that the Bible tells us, the Bible reveals to us, that our connection with the Scripture brings peace? Jesus said something like this. He said in John 16:33, He said, "These things I've said unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The reason why that He said the things that He did in the upper room is so that His disciples might live out and enjoy a lifestyle characterized by peace. You and I now have access to God in prayer. And so the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 4, it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, don't worry about anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." And you know what the Bible says? "Then the peace of God will guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All of a sudden, now we find ourselves on this pathway of peace. Scripture gives us peace, and we get to pray, and we find peace, and then that peace just spills over into our relationships with other people. And you get to walk in the Spirit, and you know what the Spirit produces? Love and joy and, yeah, peace is the third one, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And that spills over into our relationships. As you and I walk in the Word, as you and I walk in prayer, as we walk in the Spirit, the natural result is the experience of God's peace that we became a part of whenever He saved us. And ladies and gentlemen, that enables us then, therefore, to experience peace. To experience peace in our relationships with other people. That's right. You know, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 14:33. When God's moving, there's going to be some peace among God's redeemed. Amen. He's the God of peace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:3 that we need to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It ought to be the pursuit of our life. You know what the Bible tells us in Romans 12:18? The Bible tells us there that you and I, as much as it's possible, we ought to be living in peace or pursuing peace with everyone, with all men. God's people characterized by peace. Peace with all men. And the reason why is because we're in a brand new direction on a brand new path. And the direction we're going in is the direction of peace. Now listen, we haven't perfected it, have we? Not talking about perfection, but boy, that's our direction now. Yeah. Direction of peace. Peace in our homes. Harmony and peace here at church. In our relationships with other people. Amen. Talking about the direction of the lane. It's a direction of harmony. It's also a direction of holiness. Bible tells us here that as you and I pursue, we need to be pursuing peace with all men and holiness. That's right. Those who are on this straight path, this straight lane, are those who are following after holiness. Now again, in a very real way, ladies and gentlemen, you and I were made holy at the moment of our conversion. God set us apart. The word holy means to be set apart from sin and set apart to God. And that's what God did when He saved you. And since His conversion, God intends for you to pursue holiness in your life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 that we need to be holy because He is holy. Just as He is holy, you and I also need to be holy in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Pursuing holiness. Did you know the new man that God made you when He saved you is, according to Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and holiness? Yeah. The new creature that you became is characterized by righteousness and holiness. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said that God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Over in 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Bible says that since you and I have received these promises, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. I like this verse, and it's often a topic of my prayer life. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's God's purpose, isn't it? That's this direction. The path that we're on, this lane that we're creating. You say, what is it, Pastor? I mean, what is this lane about? It's about you and I living out the peace of God that He gave us when He saved us in our relationships with others. And living out the holiness of God when it comes to our relationship with Him. Peace with all men and holiness. Set apart to God. God, I belong to You. My mind belongs to You. Help me not to think any bad thoughts. This tongue belongs to You. Help me not to say anything evil. God, these feet belong to You. Help me to walk right. These hands belong to You. Help me to do right. God, everything about me belongs to You. It's set apart to You. Not to sin, but to You. That's the path. And listen, if you'll live that out, if you'll follow after peace with all men and holiness, the Bible tells us here, then you're on that kind of, you're making a path, aren't you? And that is, you're walking in the center of the will of God. And I know that God's will is specific in each one of our lives and different, but there are some overarching themes in the Bible that is the will of God for every believer, and one is to walk in peace and holiness. Walk in peace and holiness. That's the direction that we're going in. It's the direction of harmony. I tell you, it's a direction of holiness. And thirdly, it's the direction of heaven. Yeah. The Bible says here in verse 14, when He talks about walking, following peace with all men and holiness, and then there's that little phrase, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't you like that? Now, I've heard a lot of speculation about what that means, but it's pretty obvious to me. Those who are not on the lane that leads to harmony and holiness are not on the lane that leads to heaven. Amen. Yeah, listen. Now listen, if you've received a new destination, you've also got a new direction. If you haven't got a new direction, you don't have a new destination. If you're not on the right path, you're not going to be in the right place in the end. But I tell you that those who have experienced Christ in salvation so that their direction has been changed, that is, they're going in a brand new direction in life. It's the pathway that's peaceful. It's the pathway of holiness. Those who are going in the new direction are going to end up in a new place. Amen. And one of these days, we're going to end up in that place called heaven. And it is there that you and I are going to see the Lord. We're going to see Him. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus says, for they shall see God. Whenever John was writing, he said, listen, right now we don't know what all we're going to be like, but we know this, that one of these days He's going to come and we're going to see Him as He is. That's right. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, that in that new Jerusalem where the redeemed are going to dwell for all eternity, that we're actually going to behold His face. See Him as He is. Well, that's the path I want to be on.
Amen.
Amen. Sure. That's the right, that's the straight path. That's the straight lane. That lane, ladies and gentlemen, is the path of the lane of salvation. That's right. God put you on a brand new path, brand new lane when He saved you. And He intends for you to walk in that lane of His will for your life. God, whatever your will is, listen, that's characteristic of the redeemed. The redeemed are not characterized by people who make a profession of faith and then just live however they want to. That just doesn't line up with what the Bible reveals. Those who've experienced new life, man, they don't do it perfectly, but the direction of their life is to follow, pursue the will of God for their life. They're pursuing after peace and holiness. And by doing so, they create a path that other people can follow. Before long, somebody else is hearing the gospel because you've been obedient to God. And pretty soon, they're on the lane too, aren't they? Yeah. Those who are hurt, whose lives have been destroyed by sin, pretty soon they're on the lane. Even the saints that have struggles and problems in their life find help and healing because of the lane that you're on. Oh, what a wonderful picture. Get on the right lane. Stay on it, right in the center of the will of God for your life. And if you will, if you'll stay in the center of God's will, other people will be helped. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're trying to say to us tonight. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit, God, would operate on the hearts of those who are here that have never been placed on the right path, the right lane. You draw them to Yourself. God, I pray, Father, that You would save them for Your glory tonight. God, I pray for Your people. God, I pray that You teach us what it means to follow You, how to live and follow by faith. God, this life of faith, this path that You've given us. God, teach us how to walk with You in the center of Your will. And God, I pray, Father, for those who are here tonight that have gotten off track. Father, they might, Lord, be able to get back on the straight path, following after Your will for their lives, getting back in the race and running for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.